1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You would think that by Peter saying finally, he is finishing up a subject, but this, I believe, is only half of the purpose in saying finally. I believe Peter is saying finally in regards to this being the final relationship to teach on, but he is also heading into a different discussion by the end of verse 12. In other words, he could be saying something like this: I am finally going to be able to share something else that is very important. And we'll see that by the end of this message, but also next week. But for now, let us consider the first aspect of finally. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Anyone who has spent any time in reading the New Testament knows that having one mind is repeated plenty of times. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:1-2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. To be of one mind is to be like-minded, united in spirit, sharing the same thoughts, to be in harmony in the way that we think. Every time most of the other writers uses one mind, the context reveals what it is that our mind is to be one in. One way we are to be of one mind we see in verse 9 or verse 8, having compassion for one another. The word compassion means to be sympathetic or understanding. I remember when Vicky and I had our first miscarriage, how distraught we were. We really wanted to have kids and start having kids again. And when this hit us, it was a hard time. And especially for Vic, I think the women take it a little harder. But what I really remember was when those who have also had miscarriages came up and was able to comfort Vic, and how she felt much better, and there was a relief. Not that the grief was gone, but someone was able to come alongside and comfort her. They had compassion for what they also went through. What we have to keep in mind here is that the Christians were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were spread across a foreign land. They were facing various trials of many kinds, and they needed other brothers and sisters to encourage them and their faith. Hebrews does the same thing. Coming alongside, having compassion, understanding what is going on. Another way of having one mind is to have love as brothers. One thing that always fascinates me when I am watching brothers and sisters is the way they treat one another. One minute they're at each other's necks, and then the next minute they're just enjoying each other's company. Not long ago, Haley was walking up from a neighbor's house, minding her own business, just being the sweetheart that she is, and some boy started picking on her. Now, in order for you to appreciate this story, you have to understand that a lot of times Devin, as the big brother, finds his younger sister to be a nuisance. It'll be a pain in the neck. So this time, Haley comes up and she says, I don't know why this boy starts picking on me. He's calling me names. I got to get back down to the house. I want to get the stuff that I left there, and I can't get it. And Devin, just like that, puts on his shoes. Or I don't even know if he put on his shoes. He stepped on a nail. He's hobbling down, and he's going to take care of business. It's his little sister. The only one that's going to pick on her is him, no one else. But he went down, and he took care of the problem. and confronted the issue and was there for his sister. One thing that every parent likes to see is their children enjoying the company of others, and that is what Peter is saying here. Have brotherly love, have a mutual affection for one another, and watch out for each other. We need to watch out for one another. We have to understand what's taking place. Be there for them as they are facing persecution. You know, I just mentioned during Sunday school that there is coming a time that we aren't going to have these luxuries. You know, as I face scriptures like this and you think of the context and these people are being persecuted for their faith, and it's talking about Christians being persecuted, the trials that they're going through, things that are going on because they're Christians, they're living their life, and they're in trouble for it. They're going through various trials because they're Christians. And you say, well, how does that transfer over to our lives? There are times that people may lose a job because they're Christians, or you may face difficulty if you go to school and the teacher saying, you can't wear that shirt, you can't pray, no, you can't have this study. There are things that we face as Christians that are times of trials. But very few times are we facing trials for the same reason that these people are. But I said in Sunday school, there's coming a time that we aren't going to have the luxuries that we have in this country. We are losing the freedom to worship. And there's going to come a time we're going to be faced with a choice. And when that time comes, there's going to be a great departure, I believe, from the church. For many people, church is just a place that you get together and have a social life for. It's a social club. And I don't say that to be harsh. I think every church has them, that there are people who aren't true believers. And when the time comes when we don't have that freedom and we're persecuted and maybe we're attacked by the IRS because we want to be tax exempt, and there's a whole bunch of things that are already taking place, but more to come. Are we going to be there for each other? Are we going to have that brotherly love? Are we going to be there to comfort one another? Be tenderhearted is the third way we are to be of one mind, sharing the same feelings. Here's an interesting thing as I was looking at this, and I'm not a person who really puts a lot of stock in feelings. Matter of fact, I despise them, even my own. I think they get into the way of the truth sometimes. But here it is. It says, be tenderhearted. In other words, understand what they're feeling. I remember when my father died, there was a Christian man who came up to me, and he gives me a great big hug, and I started bawling. I just started crying. Here I am. I just want to be a stoic New Englander, and I can handle anything that comes down the road, and I start crying. Well, the reason why I started crying was because he just lost his daughter not too long ago. And he could understand because he had the same feelings. And our hearts were knit together at that time. We were able to understand and communicate without words because we understood what it felt like to lose a loved one. Sometimes people can identify with what you are going through, and there are times that they can't, but we must be tenderhearted. I remember someone once saying, it isn't up to us to determine how long a person grieves. Again, if I use myself, I can get over things pretty quickly. But it isn't up to me, and it's not tenderhearted for me to think, hey, you've had a week, get over it. It's not being tenderhearted. And that's my sinful nature. I can sit there and say, hey, let's move on. Let's keep focused. It's not up for us or up to us to determine how long a person grieves. But what is up to us or what is our responsibility is to be there for the person grieving. We need to be tenderhearted. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. One of the greatest times that I think that I had in reading the Bible and coming to a new truth was when Jesus wept at Lazarus' death. And as I was reflecting upon his weeping, and most people think that he wept because Lazarus was such a close friend, and that he just died and he was lost his friend and he was crying because Lazarus was dead. And as I was looking at that, I said, that's impossible. I don't think that's it at all. I believe why Jesus wept was because of the result of sin. Death is the result of sin. And those around him were weeping, his sisters, their friends. Jesus wasn't weeping because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead for the glory of God and for the edification of the people he was teaching, his disciples. Why would he weep for his death if he knew he was going to raise him from the dead? I believe that Jesus was weeping and had compassion and was tenderhearted for what sin had brought into humanity. And he had compassion. He was tenderhearted for the people around him. I believe that's why Jesus wept. Be courteous, which means to be humble, is the fourth way to be of one mind. Humility is probably one of the hardest attributes to learn. Pride is one of the hardest things to break. John says that sin comes in three arenas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Many times sin comes as a result of our pride. We are prideful people. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Yet that is the thing that most people struggle with. Why do we have to be told not to set our minds on high things and not to be wise in our own opinion? Because it is natural for us to do so. Ephesians 4:1-2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We're constantly told throughout the Scriptures, be humble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why do the writers continuously mention not being prideful but being humble? You know, it's the same thing as when Paul talks about marriage and he says, love your wives as yourself. You never see in the Bible, love yourself. Why? It's automatic. You have to be told to love your wife. You have to be told to love your husband. You have to be told to put others first, to esteem others as being more important as yourself. Why? Because that's not natural. We have to make it our aim. We have to be determined to live a life that is humble. Someone defined humility as not thinking little of yourself, but not thinking of yourself at all. People define it this way. It's thinking little of yourself. No, it's not thinking little of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. True humility is not thinking of yourself at all, but thinking of the other person. Let us look at verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Evil is causing harm, and reviling is speaking of another in such a way that is highly insulting. This is the complete opposite of what Peter was just talking about, of being humble, of being compassionate, tender-hearted. We are to be different than the rest of the world because this is how the rest of the world operates. There's many times that Peter and Paul and possibly John talk about as you once were. We are from the world. We were in the world. We were in the midst. We were caught up. Well, the world is still like this. We're going to come in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It says, they think it strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They think that you're weird, that I'm weird, because we are determined to live in such a way that God has determined for us. They think it's strange that you do not run with the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The rest of the world lives this way. I remember when I was first saved, I attended a men's Bible study. I forgot what we were studying, but I just remember this one question or statement or however you want to frame the sentence. They were talking about how they were good in school at cutting people up, how they were sarcastic and they can just rip people up. So I'm sitting there and I'm newly saved. And so one of them says, how about you, Roger? Were you good at cutting people up? Could you just rip them apart? And I said, no, I never was really good at that. And this funny thing is, I always wish that I was, because everybody else could do it with such ease. And I guess I wasn't smart enough to have the right words to cut people up. Well, if you couldn't cut people up, what did you do? I just punched them in the face. Their jaws dropped. Well, here, this is what Peter is saying. Reviling is cutting people up. Harm or evil is causing harm. Both ways are wrong. We can't be cutting each other up and we can't be punching each other in the face because we disagree with what's taking place. And this is how the unbelieving world around us operates. They say things that are highly insulting and act aggressively in a way that brings about harm. Look at the rest of verse 9. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, when we were at Appalachian Bible College, We had a neighbor that liked to pick on our youngest son. He was a year older. So his two-year older brother would take care of the situation, come to his defense. And the mother of the boy would sit there and say, "Christians don't hit back." And I scratch my head a little bit and I say, "Christians don't hit? What do you mean Christians don't hit back? I mean, that should sound stupid to you, even saying such a thing." But the truth of the matter is she was right. Christians don't hit back. It doesn't matter what that other person does. We are responsible for the way that we respond. Peter is saying that Christians don't hit back. Although they were wrong in what they did, it is evident that we were wrong in the way we responded. It says to bless those who persecute you. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, the opposite, bless. Bless those who persecute you. And it is our nature, our sinful nature, to respond in the negative. Let us consider the situation of the believers. They were out trying to get work and no one would hire them because they're Christians. Maybe their boss or their spouse is treating them harshly. Or maybe someone in their family was persecuted for their faith and the first person they saw to unload upon was you or me. And they let you have it. Maybe to the point that they even slap you across the face. How do we respond? See, again, we're not in the situations. We're not in that arena of life, and maybe we will be soon. And there's going to be something that comes up, and we're going to respond, or someone's going to respond wrong, and then how do we handle that? Do we return evil for evil, a tooth for a tooth, and an eye for an eye, or do we turn the other cheek? What's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? No, wrong. I heard one time that a lot of relationships are broken over misunderstandings. The illustration was given that a lady was away for a time on vacation. She came back to church and another friend of hers walked all the way across the church to go and see her. As she was coming over, she could have sworn she saw her, but she got up and she walked right out. Lady thought something was wrong. Was going to turn around and just say, "So be it." But thought that she'd go out and see what she did wrong. She said, "Oh no, you didn't do anything wrong. I just have a lot on my mind." A relationship could have been severed because of someone's misunderstanding. And I believe that this person is right, that a lot of times relationships are broken because of misunderstanding. We have to put others first. We have to not be consumed with ourselves and our feelings and that we have been stepped on. One of my daughters tried calling a friend the other day. Last week, actually. She couldn't get in touch with her. Other people were answering the phone. She says, "Could you have her call me back?" No return call. Finally, she gets in touch with her. She says, "You know, I've been trying to call you. What happened?" "Oh, I never got the message." Can you imagine if she just assumed that she was mad at her, never called her again? For what? Misunderstanding. Her friend wasn't mad at all. The only reason we think this way is because we let pride get in the way. We have to humble ourselves and bless even if we are wronged. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not be cursed, or do not curse. 1 Corinthians 4:11-13, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and this is Paul speaking, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. He says it doesn't matter what happens to us. We're just going to continue on. We see the big picture. We're going to continue to bless. We're not going to give any opportunity for the devil to hinder the work that God has set for us. Romans 12:18-21, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I just couldn't figure out how heaping coals of fire on someone's head was blessing someone. But in that culture, it was common for people to have a clay pot. And a person who already had a fire had all the embers to help the other person start the fire. So what he's saying is, don't think, let them freeze and let them go hungry. Bless them. Treat them with love. Take a bunch of your embers, throw them into his pot so that he can carry them over and start his own fire so that he has food and so that he has warmth. Do all that we can to share Christ through our testimony. Maybe someone blows up, but they aren't really blowing up at you, but at something else that happened. And when we respond in such a way as to bless, it will definitely help them in whatever they are going through in their lives at the time. Knowing that you were called to this. Knowing we have come to learn that God has called us to a new way of life. We are no longer here on earth to live to ourselves, but for God and his people. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And really, it says, are becoming new. All things are becoming new. It's a process. We are learning as we go. I wish that it just all happened. Don't you? I mean, I'm still struggling with things after 20 years. I'm struggling with letting things go or just looking at the big picture. And I continue to say to Dave, when you teach big picture. And I'm struggling myself with a big picture, but Paul is saying, hey, you're becoming new. All these things are continuously becoming new. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are a new people. Knowing that we are called to this, we are called to a new way of life. This is so foreign to us that we are to love people in such a way that when they defame us, when they speak evil against us, we are to return that with blessing. I want to be able to live this way with others because I know that I need others to live this way with me. I want to be able to live this way with others, with you, because I know I need you to live this way with me. There are times that I'll be harsh and you won't like what I have to say. And the same is true in reverse. But we need to have this mentality. We need to have this thing of, well, what's he going through? What's she going through? What kind of day are they having? What are they going through in life? When we do this, we inherit a blessing. Look at verse 9. That you may inherit a blessing. This is not speaking of inheriting eternal life. This is speaking of a blessing that we receive here on earth, that you may inherit a blessing. The natural question is, what is the blessing? And my answer to that question is, I don't know. I don't know what the blessing is. But what I do know is that there is no greater blessing than to know that I am walking in the will of God. I know that there is no greater blessing to know that I am not grieving the Holy Spirit. And I know there is no greater blessing to know than to know that I have helped a brother or a sister through a difficult time. It is a blessing to consider others before myself. Maybe not at the time, but after we're able to think about it. You know, one of the things that I think I'm like the pastor that I sat under. If you got him in the corner, he'd get his back up. But if you give him time to reflect on things, he handles them all right. And it's a process. Sometimes when we get backed up into a corner or things happen to us on the spur of the moment, our reactions aren't all that good. But if we would just take time, if we have the opportunities and let us take the time to absorb and see what's really happening, consider all the things, give the person the benefit of the doubt, how much better it would be for you and that person. You know, one of the things that we always want to do is consider the fact that we are living for Christ in his church. Are we living in such a way that is going to give that person on the day of visitation the opportunity to accept Christ? In other words, are we being a hindrance to the gospel? Or are we being of an assistance to the gospel? The whole package of evangelism is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but it also comes by seeing and seeing that God has made a difference in our lives. Verses 10 through 12. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter is quoting Psalm 34, 12 through 16. I would encourage you to read that psalm. Do we love the life that God has given us? Not the hope of eternal life, but the new life in Christ. And do we want to see the days ahead filled with blessings? Do we love life and we want to see good days? Do we want to be blessed? Well, if we want to be blessed, then we must bless. Let's pray.